Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 5, where we would like to begin our study concerning the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus. While you're finding your way there, I'd like to express my thanks to the conveners of this conference for the privilege that's mine to open the Word of God. We trust that we might all look to the Lord for the blessing of His Word to our hearts. It's a great joy to be together with Brother Lyndon Sheridan, as well as Randy Amos, and to have a reunion, so to speak, with Lyndon and Helen is a great joy. I often say that the Lord turned our hearts toward Africa, and Zaire in particular, through our brother and sister Lyndon and Helen Sheridan, and we just thank God for the privilege of being together with them and sharing this time in fellowship, but also to be together with Randy Amos and to hear the good ministry that we've already enjoyed and look forward to more. I think it's been nice to sit and listen and to see how things are going to come together and beautifully be entwined together, complementary of one another, as the Word of God always does in our lives. So we trust that God will help us as we look in Galatians chapter 5. Let's notice in verses 22 and 23. Paul, writing to the Galatian believer, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We trust that God would add His blessing to the reading of His precious Word. Shall we pray once more? Our Father, we bless Thee this morning when we stand before such a portion of Scripture as this, such a theme as the fruit of the Spirit in the life of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that no one could ever stand in such a place as to illumine, save Thy Spirit. For it is the fruit of the Spirit that we seek to understand, to see applied in our lives, but even more to marvel and appreciate to a greater dimension the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus. Father, we wait in Thy presence this morning, and we pray that we might be mindful that it's Thy voice speaking to us as we open Thy Word before our eyes and as we have our hearts open before Thee. We wait and beseech Thee, Lord, speak to us, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you notice that it's the fruit of the Spirit, in striking contrast to the previous list you have in verses 19 through 21, speaking of the deeds or the works of the flesh. For while the works of the flesh are evident or manifest, you see that it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. For there's only one fruit, and yet this one fruit has, as it were, a fruit cluster of nine graces or qualities given to us. We would have to say that the fruit of the Spirit, being one fruit, would be Christ-likeness in our lives. It was Dr. Schofield that mentioned in his notes that you have a beautiful triplet or grouping of these nine graces of the fruit of the Spirit, conveniently separated for us or divided out: love, joy, and peace, which would speak of the inward character. And then you have long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, speaking of the character in its expression before man. And then you have faith, meekness, temperance, speaking of the character in His expression toward God. And so these, beautifully brought together in the life of the Lord Jesus, give us a moral portrait of His blessed person. And it's on that theme that we're dwelling today. And so we look at these three groupings of the triplets here of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus, and shall we look at them in this way: love, joy, and peace, the inward character of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, as the outward expression of the Lord Jesus toward man, and how thankful we are for that. But then faith, meekness, and temperance, those personal character or characteristics of the Lord Jesus as He lived out His life before the Father. And so we'd like to look at these three. I remember when I was given this theme, I called Brother Steve and said, you know, there are nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, and we have four meetings. That doesn't quite work out quite right, does it? He said, that's still all you get, four meetings. We're going to use a bit of higher mathematics in these days and try to see how four can divide equally into nine. But let's take it as the three groupings that we have. First of all, looking at love, joy, and peace. I want to tell you, when we look at the inward life of the Lord Jesus, it should call us to our heart's attention to, as it were, take off our shoes. For we're on holy ground. As we look at the life of the Lord Jesus in His inward character, oh, how it should astound our hearts as we've been reminded through our brethren already that we are in the presence of an awesome God. And the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. And so we look deeply into His life and we go deeper and deeper and see these nine qualities or graces of the fruit cluster of the inward life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we go to see these inner beauties of the Lord Jesus, save the Gospel of John? Would you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Again, it's beautiful how the Lord is showing continuity in the ministry that we're enjoying, especially when we see John's Gospel being used so carefully by our brother to present before us the Lord Jesus. We would like to just take today and look in the Gospel of John for a few moments, John chapter 19, verses 23 through 24, and see something of the inner beauties of the Lord Jesus. For indeed, we read in verse 23 of four soldiers at the foot of the cross. Would you notice verse 23 and 24 of John 19? Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also His coat, or tunic. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted My raiment among them, and for My vesture, that inner garment, they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Taking His outer garment, His raiment, they divided it into four equal parts, equally divided and very easily done. So much so that each soldier had an equal part and everyone was happy at that point. But when they saw that vesture, the inner garment, woven without seam from top to bottom or from top throughout, rather than rend it, as should never be done, they decided to cast lots for it. And casting lots for the inner garment, only one received that garment. The reason was that they could not rend it apart. Oh, let's look beyond the garments of the Lord Jesus and realize we're gazing into His own blessed person and an appreciation. We're not just looking at the outer life of the Lord Jesus. We're looking much more deeply, brethren, into His very heart and life to see that it was woven as one piece without seam and there was no flaw in Him, but beautifully twined together and woven throughout the inseparable qualities of the life of the Lord Jesus, love, joy, peace, brought together, meeting together in all perfection there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God for such a one, perfect in every way, without sin, without spot, blameless, without seam. And while the veil was rent from top to bottom, the inner garment of the Lord Jesus could not ever be rent, not even by His enemies. But instead, they cast lots to see who the winner would be. I would like us to think of these four soldiers that cast lots that could not rend His garments, and to realize that even His enemies could not tear apart or pull Him apart in the inner beauties of His character. You think of the comments by the enemies of the Lord, the officers that went to seize Him, that said, never a man spake as this man. Caiaphas, the high priest, who rent his garments, of course, his robes that should never be rent as the high priest's garments. But he said, it is expedient that one should die for the people. Pilate's wife said to Pilate, have nothing to do with that just man. Pilate, to the chief priest, made this comment, you have brought this man to Me, and having examined him in Your presence, I find no fault in him. No, neither did Herod. Pilate turns to the people and makes the declaration, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And you think of even the thief on the cross saying, this man hath done nothing wrong. Judas Iscariot. I would have to say this would be the most powerful testimony on the life of the Lord Jesus. A man who lived and moved with the Lord throughout 3 years of his life plus. And yet, he would say in bitterness, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. I guess the crowning declaration made by his enemies, perhaps a changed heart followed this statement when he said, the centurion at the cross, truly, this was the Son of God. You think of the things that he was hearing from the cross, uttered from the lips of the Lord Jesus, his inner life being poured out there as he loved, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Loving unto the end. Joy that was deeper than his experience. Peace in the midst of pain. And the Lord Jesus spoke, and the centurion and all his enemies could not rend or pull him apart in the inner life and the beauties of our blessed Lord. Shall we just think a bit further, as was pointed out to me not long ago? Not just those four soldiers that were at the foot of his cross, dividing his outer garments, and not just the one who won the garment through casting lots, the inner garment, the vesture. But I'd like to present before you tonight, this morning, whenever it is, I have mashed the button. But shall we look more deeply? Not at four soldiers, but at the four writers of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Presenting before us the Lord Jesus Christ. His life as they fit so beautifully woven together. But you see more of the outer life and living of the Lord Jesus through the Synoptic Gospels. For there was only one of those four soldiers that received the inner garment. And of the four Gospels, I would have to say there's only one that really went deeper with him. In his presentation of the Lord Jesus, it was John, the beloved disciple, that presents to us through his gospel some of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. We would have to say that he is altogether lovely. Yes, in every way, outwardly, but also inwardly. You never find in the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke much of the personal traits of his love and his joy and his peace. But when you come to the Gospel of John, how beautifully they're portrayed and shown to us, saying of those personal traits of the Lord Jesus as he spoke of my love and my joy and my peace given to us and shown to us through the ministry of the Apostle John. Oh, how we thank God for the ministry that shows unto us the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospel of John. In fact, we would like to look in John's Gospel chapter 15 when we see that it was John showing to us those personal traits of the fruit characteristics of the Lord Jesus. Would you notice in John chapter 15 that it speaks of fruit as well? The fruit of the Spirit? Yes. Here the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took it at that very particular time in order to speak to his own disciples the things that would be meaningful in their life and that would carry them through of his own personal relationship with them. And he decided to speak upon fruit. And there, dwelling on fruit, he says in John's Gospel chapter 15 in verse 2 that he would have them to bear fruit. And that in the bearing of fruit, that they would bear, in verse 2 once again, more fruit. And that the fruit would multiply and that it would become, as you have in verses 5 and 8, much fruit. And then in verse 16, that their fruit would remain. Now, evangelistically, we would always think of this as being souls. I think it goes much deeper, much more deeper than that. We're looking at the inward quality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might bear and reflect that fruit, just as He showed the fruit of the Spirit in His own blessed life. And so we take those first three, looking at just the very beginning of that this morning. Love, joy, peace. Don't they follow there in John chapter 15? Would you notice in verses 9 and 10? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. His personal love. The character and grace of the fruit of the Spirit and the life of the Lord Jesus. Would you notice in verse 10, again, His personal love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The fruit of the Spirit and the life of the Lord is love. His personal love. John shows it to us by revelation. My love. Verse 11 brings before us joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Why? Because it's His joy in us. But we dwell upon His personal joy, imparted to His disciples as a rare and priceless gift. My joy. If you would look in chapter 14, there in that same portion of the inner room, portion of Scripture with His own, on the night that He was betrayed. John 14, verse 27. While we see that triplet, love, personal love, my love, and joy, personal joy, my joy, we see in verse 27 of John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so we see His personal love, and His personal joy, and His personal peace. My peace give I unto you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. No doubt you know it very well, much better than I do. But each of these three characteristics or graces of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus are all limitless, infinite. Because we think of love, and it's the love, as Ephesians tells us, Paul writing to the Ephesians speaks of a love that passeth knowledge. We'll look at that in just a few moments. We think of also the word that Peter had to speak concerning joy, which is also without restraint, without limit, for he speaks of the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And we think of the peace. And Paul, writing again to the Philippian believers, says, it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, where would we find these qualities? We look for them in our life, and we see that it can only be the life of the Lord lived through us that would ever produce those Christ-like qualities of the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, and peace. Well, as we divide these nine fruit cluster characteristics, we divide it equally into four parts, and we look simply at love this morning. What a vast ocean it is to think of the love of God in Christ. In fact, it's so readily available through the Scriptures. One would find much difficulty in saying, where do we begin? We feel a little bit like a goldfish in the ocean, don't we? Appreciating fully all that we've come to know in the experience of day-by-day life. To know the love of God in Christ and how it thrills our hearts and lifts our souls to appreciate something that God has shown to us in His love. And yet we say, the ocean is much bigger than what we've experienced. And we find that it gets bigger and bigger and bigger as we come to experience and to know the love of God in Christ. Oh, I tell you, it should rend our hearts apart in appreciation of what God has done for us, showing His love, commending His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, what a Savior we have that showed unto us the love of God. But we take just the only three phrases that we find in our New Testament that speak specifically of the love of Christ. The very first one, don't turn there yet, but is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the love of Christ that is incomparable to anything else. The second one we're going to look at is in Ephesians chapter 3 that we've already mentioned. It's the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And then the third one, with the Lord's help, it's the love of Christ that makes us inseparable with Him. But we look at the very first one, and it's right here in John chapter 15, as they are in perfect concord with the Gospel of John chapter 15. First of all, verse 13, the love of Christ, it's incomparable to anything. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Would you think with me for just a few moments of the incomparable love of Christ? Incomparable because there's nothing to compare with His love. Think of it in the way that it is exemplified through the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of John that shows us the inner beauties of the Lord Jesus in His love. For it's exemplified in His love to the world. For God so loved the world. Can you do that? Can I do that? Oh, we have a burden to love the world, but we can never love the world the way the Lord Jesus loves the world. For God so loved the world. It's the incomparable love of Christ exemplified in His love to the world. Our daughter Angie, that many of you know and pray for, recently gave Nancy a birthday present. She gave her a flag to hang. I guess you hang a flag, you put up the banner on your house. Now, I don't know if you've ever picked out a flag, but I want to tell you that's a hard thing to pick out. And we prayed about it and thought about it a lot, and we thought, well, with the New Age movement, the way they've tried to steal the rainbow from us, don't let them steal your rainbow. What a promise it is. And now trying to steal the earth and paint it green, we'll never stand for it. The world belongs to the Lord. He's the one that created it. The fullness of the earth belongs to the Lord. And so we thought, okay, Angie, you can get Nancy a flag and get planet Earth, will you? She gave her planet Earth. Well, just the flag of planet Earth, you understand. We set it up on the house and we thought, there's something missing there. We certainly don't want the confusion in our neighborhood that we're New Agers. We're looking for something better than that, praise God. And so I called up a monogram shop at the mall. Now, you always try to live close to a mall. It's only 7 minutes from our house. The apartment we lived in was only 3 minutes from our house. We're getting further away from the world, you understand, but still within 10 minutes drive, you can get to the mall very quickly. I called up the monogram shop in the mall, and I said, do you ever monogram flags? Oh, of course we do, he said. I said, well, we have a flag, and it's got planet Earth on it, and down below there are some bands of different colors. We'd like to monogram something in that. It's from the Bible, John 3:16. Now, growing up, I knew John 3:16. In public school, I was taught John 3:16. All my contemporaries could say, yes, I know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and quote it without mistake. Ask young people today John 3:16, and they won't even know not only how it goes, but what it is, much less find it in their Bibles. So I said, it's in the Bible. It's a scripture verse from the Bible. It's John 3:16. I said very distinctly, and I said, you know, it's for God. I want you to know this man finished John 3:16 for me. I said, you must be at least as old as I am or older. You know John 3:16. I want to tell you that everyone should know John 3:16 because it exemplifies the love of the Lord Jesus. And we have a flag hanging up on the corner of our house with planet Earth. And at the bottom it says, for God so loved the world. Our neighbors passed by and said, we really like your flag. I want you to know, He really loves you. If we're in the world, thank God His love is big enough to take care of us. How exemplary it is of His love. The love of Christ for God so loved the world. But it's not only the world flying over Zaire, Africa. It looks a bit like broccoli as you fly over that forest that's over 1,000 miles in width. And you see little hidden grass huts throughout the forest covering. God loves the individual. We read in John's Gospel, and he loved Martha and her sister. And he stood at the tomb of a friend, Lazarus, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." I want you to know there were witnesses that day that all testified, saying, "Behold how he loved him." Not only to the world, to the individual, to you and to me, the love of Christ, it's incomparable as it's exemplified in his love to the world, in his love to the individual, in his love to his own. In John 13, verse 1, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Oh, thank God for the love of Christ exemplified in the Gospel of John and in the New Testament. Would you notice also, as the psalmist said, it exceeds anything in compare? For while it's incomparable as it's exemplified, it's also incomparable as it exceeds what the psalmist said. "Thy loving kindness is better than life." And the Song of Solomon reminds us that his love is better than wine. And Proverbs tells us that his love is strong as death. Even to say in the Song of Solomon once again that many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. We need to remind our friends in the Midwest that the floods cannot drown the love of God. And while they might think they're forgotten in these days, the love of God is there. And the love of God, as we often sing, is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Would you think about the words to the third verse of that song, "The Love of God"? "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever more endure. The saints, the angels, song, the love of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, exemplified, exceeding all in compare, but also speaking exclusively. Again in verse 13, the very first phrase, "Greater love hath no man." It excludes man from it. I want to tell you, I love you today. God loves you even more. Yes, we need a love for the lost. God loves them even more. We need a love for the saints. We're taught of God to love one another with a brotherly love, with a God-given love. Far exceeds anything we could ever do and excludes man from it. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. We love because He first loved us. It excludes man. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? If you turn to 15, let me know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where we see the love of God incomparable to anything, whether it's excluding man's love in comparison, even excluding man's refusal. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, you read, "For the love of Christ," the very first time we're noticing that phrase, "the love of Christ constraineth us." Greater love than any man has. But it's such a love that it controls or constrains my life. For the love of Christ constrains us. I want us to be very careful as we speak about these things. I want us to know the motivation when we see the love of Christ in His own life. And we would say, what kind of effect does it have on my life? For as we see the love of Christ working through Him, exemplified, exceeding, and exclusive of anything that man could ever do in his efforts. I want to tell you, it can't be my feeble love that we work up and make to seem to stand in the gap. But it must go further than that and be the love of Christ that comes into my life and has an effect on me. That I can no longer live my life in the way that I would had I not experienced the love of God in Christ. But it's the love of Christ that constrains me to do anything different than what I would have done before. That I cannot just read of the love of God in Christ and not be affected. See, we live in a cold world. There are many dry eyes in the church today, all because we don't have an appreciation of what? Church practice? No! Although that's lacking. Of what? Proper doctrine? No! Although that's lacking. And I wouldn't take it from our liberal friends, but I want to tell you, there should be a majoring on the love that's been shown to us in the person of our Savior, so much so that it comes into our hearts and grips our souls to say, I can no longer live as I've lived before, but my life has now a change that's been made, all because of the love I find in the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. In fact, Paul goes on to write that it's exclusive of man's efforts. Would you notice what we read? Because we thus judge, we thus conclude that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's nothing we can do to make it happen. Simply respond to His ability that His love might be shown through us. In fact, verse 15 makes it very clear, doesn't it? And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's the grand motivation. It's not following a list of rules. It's the motivation that the love of Christ might be seen in us. When I tell you, the love of Christ is incomparable to any other because it's causeless. There's nothing you did to make it happen. He loved us. Why? Because He loved us. In all simplicity, there was nothing in us that ever attracted His love. In fact, it would have been the exact opposite had it been you, had it been me in the seat or chair of decision. But He chose to place His love upon us, and He delivered it in the only way that it could have ever been seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love is incomparable because it is causeless. Shall we turn in our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We see the love of Christ the second time we notice it this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And we would say, not only is the love of Christ incomparable, but it's also incomprehensible. To know that which is unknowable, please let's see Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? In love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Please notice that phrase we see. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, to know that which is unknowable, to comprehend that which is incomprehensible. We see the love of Christ given to us in our eternal lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was so glad to notice the little booklet in the bookstore, Christ, Our Eternal Lover, written by Brother J.W. Bramhall. If you've never read that little booklet, please pick it up. 39 cents, buy a few of them, give them out. But realize that Christ, as our eternal lover, will never give us up. We belong to Him. And He would have us to know and experience and prove His love that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and depth, what is the breadth and length of the love of God in Christ, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It was Abraham who was told to walk the dimensions of his land, and he walked the length and the breadth of it. But as we well know, when you step into the New Testament, everything increases. And it's not just the dimensions of His land, but now we have the dimensions of His love given to us in its breadth and its length and its depth and even its height. I believe it was R.C. Chapman that made the beautiful correlation to John 3:16, wasn't it? What is the breadth of the love of God? How wide is it? Well, it's for God so loved the world. That's the breadth of the love of Christ, that God so loved the world. Wide enough, broad enough to take in everyone. But the length of the love of Christ, what would it be except the second phrase of John 3:16? That He gave His only begotten Son. He went to the very fullest length in order to show and commend His love toward us. The very best from heaven He gave, to the very greatest length anyone could ever go. That He gave His only begotten Son. But what is the depth of His love? Please walk it. Appreciate its dimensions. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The love of God reaches to the lowest hell, reaches down as low as me, and to the very vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And reaching down to the very lowest depths, and underneath He laid the everlasting arms, and He lifted us up from the breadth and the length and the depth even to the height. And what is the height of the love of God in Christ? But have everlasting life. Oh, what love it is that brought our Savior down, and what love was shown by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's incomparable because it's causeless. It's incomprehensible because it's ceaseless and you cannot measure it. It's what John tells us as we just turn right back to John chapter 10. Speaking of fruit that we're to bear. Speaking of that fruit cluster in John 15 shown in His personal love. For as Abraham walked the dimensions of the land and then he was called to dwell in the land, you and I can walk the dimensions of His love, and you and I are called to dwell in His love, being rooted and grounded, just as fruit would be rooted and grounded. The Lord Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide, dwell in me. For you notice there in verse 10, beautifully correlated with what we're speaking of in Ephesians chapter 3, if you keep my commandments, we should be law-abiding citizens of heaven. Don't anyone faint. Please don't pass out when we say law-abiding. The Lord Jesus spoke it. The Lord Jesus said, again, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If we want to dwell in His love and enjoy the fullness of His land of His love and the dimensions of His love, we must abide in His love. Characteristic of abiding in His love will be law abiding, following not only His words but also His example and work, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And He passes it on to us and say that we should be law abiding. But please, how can that be possible except we be love abiding? And the last phrase of verse 10, and abide in His love. Oh, what a good place to live. Where do you live? Do you live in the love of God? Abide there. Walk the dimensions of His love and dwell in the land. Walk the dimensions of His love and abide therein. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. His love is incomprehensible, and thank God for that. It has no end. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Oh, please, it really should be. He loved them to the very fullest extent. Infinite, ceaseless, His love is incomprehensible. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of Thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. But would you notice also verse 9 of John 15? As He puts before us the pattern of His love. In the four-square love of the Lord Jesus, you see in the pattern of His love in John 15:9, the very first phrase, "As the Father hath loved me." The plan of His love in verse 9 once again, "So have I loved you." And demonstrated fully in His plan that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We go on and we see the path of His love in verse 9 and the last phrase, "Continue ye in my love." But I'd like to see the permanence of His love in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 for our last scripture reference this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39. There are seven incontestable questions, and we would say in this last phrase that the love of Christ is incontestable. Starting in verse 31, if you'll count the questions, such as, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Seven questions are found, verses 31 through 35. But when you come into verses 38 and 39, you read these words, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's the love of Christ seen in Him. Love that knows no separation, just as Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, now we end with no separation. Why? Because of the love of God in Christ. I'd like to share just an expanded version of verses 38 and 39. Would you follow verses 38 and 39 with me? "For I am persuaded that neither death as the night, nor life in its light, angels in their flight, principalities in their right, powers in their might, things present in their sight, things to come, if they might, nor depth, nor even height, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of Christ, it's incontestable because it's changeless. And you and I need not fear that we'll wake up tomorrow morning and the Lord Jesus will regretfully inform us, "I don't love you anymore. Oh, love that will not let me go." Marvel in it. Enjoy it and appreciate more of its fullness over each one of us, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our blessed Father, once again we thank Thee for Thy love to us. Thy love is wonderful to us. We pray that we might explore the dimensions of Thy love more carefully and find, Father, that Thy love in the Lord Jesus Christ is incomparable because it's causeless, that it's incomprehensible because it's ceaseless and knows no measure. It's incontestable because it's changeless, and we need not fear any doubt. Father, as we enjoy fellowship together throughout this conference week, may we major on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ that's woven together in such a way that it could never be pulled apart, not by His enemies, much less His own people. But may we rejoice as we discover more of the inner beauties of our blessed Lord.